Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm glad that God looks out for you and me. And I'm going to start this lesson tonight with four verses of scripture. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And the title of my script, my lesson is Love Matters. And the overarching theme of these four lessons are love like you've never been hurt. Anybody ever been hurt? Okay, so we're going to learn to love like we've never been hurt. And we've all been hurt, and it's usually we're only hurt by those that we love. Because if we don't love them or they don't love us, it wouldn't hurt. So we just say, well, so much for that. So 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 reads, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become as sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then verse 8 says this, love never fails. So, first of all, he says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And then he says, if I have not love, doesn't matter what else I do, it profits me nothing. So it doesn't add value, or God doesn't look at that and say, good job, you did all right. Because love is the overarching thing. Love is the first thing that must be in our lives. Mark Twain said, if you pick up a starving dog and make him prosperous, he will not bite you. This is a principal difference between a dog and a man. Did you get that? If you pick up a starving dog and make him prosperous, he will not bite you. This is the difference between, principal difference between a dog and a man. In other words, even those that we restore, they will bite us. It will hurt. And so I decided that I need to teach on this for myself, because have you ever felt like you really need to work on something? God says, you need to love the world. Yeah. For God so loved the world. And you say, yeah, okay, God. And then you go home and, well, you're on your way home. You're on your way out the door. And it's like, oh, I got to love them too. And they're part of this world. Well, they're out of this world. You know, and we can use all kinds of excuses. I have a video of a man that had lost his dog and 3 years later finds him on the street. And I want you to see the response of the dog. Okay, so we see what happens when the dog get lost, and you could probably last year watched during the tornadoes when dogs disappear and their owners find them or they find their owners. There's something about that man's best friend thing. They're not my best friend, but some men, they're their best friend. Most dogs don't like me. But here it is. It's like the dog is reunited, and it's just such a joyous thing. It's like 3 years didn't pass. Some of you have said you like your dogs because you can go out to the mailbox and come back and they're just as excited as if you were gone on vacation for 3 weeks. So if you're ever feeling really bad, just go out to the mailbox and come back and you'll get some love. Because the animals think different, or they're wired different. And some of that, I believe, is because we have a memory for emotion, and our baseline for relationships are much different than that of an animal with a human. Now, likewise, if a dog is abused or an animal is abused, there is a trepidation in the animal when that abuser comes around and they see there is a difference. But see, you can find a dog, and even if it's been abused, you can love it and feed it and call it your own. And despite the previous pain, the dog will be your own and eventually become your best friend. And there are organizations all over our world that specialize in finding dogs that have been neglected or abused and uniting with them and with an owner, or a rescue dog with an owner that can help them heal. And as true as this mutually sacrificial relationship is with dogs, it's not always true with humans. And I believe the very people we love the most will hurt us the most, or have the potential to hurt us the most, because we're so invested in the relationship. So if you never want to be hurt, just don't love. If you never want anybody to really bother you, just go away and be a hermit. But when you come to town for your groceries, somebody will bother you. Because we hurt one another. It's humanity. And part of that is because we're either oversensitive, or we haven't shared with people what our hurt is, or they are insensitive, and we can come up with all kinds of reasons why we get hurt. So I want to talk about that hurt that sometimes you and I have, because as sure as you're living, someone's going to break your heart along the road. Someone's going to abandon you and leave you, or somebody's going to say something hurtful or disappoint you or let you down, or make a promise and not fulfill it, or directly lie to your face, or stab you in the back, or reject you. It's just going to happen because we're with humanity, and we're fallen humanity. We're humans that have become injured. And I remember one time that the neighbor's dog got hit, and I went out to help it, and it bit me. And it was like, wow. That's just the way it is, because it's hurting. And if a dog's hurt, it's going to bite even if you're trying to help it. And that's the way some of us people are. Is we get injured, and unless we heal, unless we find that place of healing, unless we put in the effort to bring healing to our life, we're going to bite everybody that comes along. Now, maybe you've been that person, or you've at least met that grumpy old man or grumpy old lady, or maybe they're not so old, but they're just grumpy. They don't want to let anybody into their heart. It's just like, hi, good morning, what's so good about it? You know, that kind of attitude. And sometimes you and I have been that way, I would almost guarantee. Sometimes we inflict the pain, and sometimes we're the recipients of the pain. So for many of us, this has already happened, probably for most of us, because we're mostly an adult congregation here today, is the longer we live, the greater the chances are we've been wounded by someone or something, either inadvertently or purposefully. And most of us have been purposefully injured somewhere along the line in our life. If you are not an only child, one of your siblings probably did it to you.
Absolutely.
And I'll guarantee you, you did it to your siblings. And now our minds just grown wild with what we did or what was done to us. And perhaps now I'm just dredging up all the junk for you to think about. And you're going to go home bitter, and you're going to put it on Facebook, or you're going to text your brother and say, remember when you did this? And sometimes we forget what we did to others until they remind us, but it hurt them. I remember a family reunion that we had. it was the first one we had after all of us siblings were married, and now we haven't had one for years because mom and dad are gone, and the siblings just don't seem to do it. But we, when mom and dad were around, we had this, my stepmom, we had a reunion, and we were sitting around sharing memories, and my dad used to have candies that he'd carry in the car. And if you get driving down the road, then you just waited for him to reach under the seat and pull out the tin, and there was all these candies. And one of the candies, I don't know if they even make them anymore. They were a chocolate, and they were like a star shape. They were, you know, they had the swirl in them, but it had all the ridges on them. And then he had what we called mothballs, but they were actually cream filberts, and I finally found them at a store and got a bag of them. And what happened is my brother, when we were all sitting around one night, it was his turn to do devotion, so he passed around this tin, and we got to choose a candy out of it, and he said, "Don't eat it. Now I want you to share a memory that's attached to the candy." Something as small as a piece of candy can hold a huge memory. Something like, I mentioned this the other day, fry a bologna sandwich and see what kind of memories it comes up with in some of you. I see you shaking your head, you poor people like me that grew up with fried bologna sandwich. Or if you really want a sour memory, fry some Spam and eat it and think about it. Several years ago, I thought, some of you like Spam, so this is no offense, but it was like, I thought, I'm going to see what that's like. You know, you open that can, and all that jelly is in there, and you slice it, and you throw it in the black cast iron pan, and it goes sizzle, sizzle, sizzle. It's the fat that makes it sizzle, and you just turn it over, and then you put it on a piece of bread with a little mayonnaise, or Miracle Whip if you grew up like me, and a little bit of mustard, and you bite into it and say, there's a reason why I don't eat these anymore. But it can bring a whole flashback of evenings together that you will remember because it's associated with something. Sights, smells, sounds. So therefore, you and I, as we interact with each other, we can share smells and sights and sounds, and they all have a different impact on everybody. And I have made a statement years ago, is that we need to treat everyone in the church as if we've been wounded. Now, here's what happens, is eventually you get permission to harass somebody, right? I mean, we were standing around after men's breakfast, and I mean, fair game, huh, Brother Justin? I mean, we figured it out. I mean, he grew up with siblings, you know. It was like, if they harass you, they love you, you know. That's the way it was in my family. It was just, maybe you wasn't, and you don't understand that language. But we treat one another as if they've been wounded until we learn the rhythm of a relationship, and each person is different. And this is what I found out, is oftentimes this is the most difficult thing about healing, is when we're hurt and we're not loving, or we don't feel loved anymore, we have to really risk it all in order to get back into loving relationships. And so we can hang around the church and feel totally disconnected, and we're waiting for everybody to reach out to us, but we're the grumpy old man on the front row. And maybe I shouldn't have said it that way, but I put old man, not old woman, so at least it works, huh? Is that we can send off signals, can't we? It's like, just don't make eye contact. It worked the whole time we all wear masks, you know. It's just like, I'm not going to look at you. You know, I'm going to pretend like I did not hear you. I'm just going to ignore that comment. But the family of God is important. And so as we refer to our families and we refer to our siblings, it's kind of like having a bunch of siblings. And here was the wonderful thing about growing up in a house with five of us kids, and there could have been more, but there were five, and believe it or not, my parents wanted more, and the doctors told my mom, no, you'll die if you have another kid. And it was just, there was always somebody to love and always somebody to fight with. Yeah. I grew up on a block, no kidding. 74 kids on the block I grew up. That were from age whatever up until high school. I'm not talking out of high school. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm seventh grade and I'm thinking about all the kids on the block. And I went back and started counting them all up. Of course, there were five in our household and there were eight in the Austin Miller household. And there were seven in another household. There were a few weird ones with only one kid. But, you know, rest of us had. And so there was always somebody to fight with and always somebody to get along with. And so there was always a stir in the neighborhood. And of course, it was a little different in the neighborhood I grew up in. It was almost like a village. If somebody did something wrong, I mean, I might get my ear pulled by Margie Huddleston that lived across the street. And then she'd call my mom and tell her, hey, I pulled Steven's ear because he was acting up. And my mom would say, okay, let me pull it too. And let me do something else. And we'll take care of this thing. It was just that the way that the neighborhood worked, and it was healthy because it kind of gave us boundaries, and we understood that. But what the family, my wife maintains, and she's teaching about the family right now, family structure to thrive class, is that the reason God, she thinks God puts different personalities in the family to make us get along with each other. Because if you look at the five kids in our family, we're all so different than one another. I have given the illustration that there's three of us brothers, and I remember my dad saying, you guys are all so different that it's unbelievable. My oldest brother, Mark, many of you knew him. And then my not so old brother, John, he's younger than me, which is Philip's dad, here's the deal, I remember my uncle telling us to ride the horse, Renegade. It was a stallion, and we were scared of it because it's a black stallion, you know, we just knew it was going to take us out. Well, my uncle said, get on the horse. Well, I knew better because when I wouldn't ride on the sleigh that he made, I got whipped. So it's like, well, when Uncle Norman says do something, you just do it. So I just got on the horse. It was bareback. It just had a bridle, and he slapped the rump, and off I went into the, and where did the, it went right into the orchard where I knew it was going to go. It tried to rub me off, and I just dug down and held onto the neck, and then it walked over to Princess, which was the mother of this, and I thought, oh no, Princess is going to bite me and all this crazy stuff. And I just kind of held out, and I think they can smell fear, but eventually I got it all right and rode it around and went back. The next one to get on was my brother John. My brother Mark, I can't remember him riding the horse. But this is what would happen. If my uncle would have said, you're going to ride the bull, I would have said, sure. And I would have jumped on, and in the middle of the ride, I would have figured out how to ride the bull. And I might not have been doing the right job, but I would have figured it out. My brother John would have watched me and imitated it. My brother Mark would go to the library and check out a book on how to ride a bull, and the bull would be dead by the time he rode the book, read the book. That's our differences in personalities, right? Well, the way in which we feel pain or hurt or rejection is just as diverse. And the process of healing is just as diverse as that. It's very important that we allow this place to be a healing place. And that's tough. But it's also very important that you and I take responsibility in the process of healing. So you have to risk. So we risk a little bit until we can risk a little bit more, until we can risk all. But then once we open wide open, we're going to get hurt again because we're with humanity. It's just the way it is. I have told you, my little sister, I haven't talked to her in a while, but she, if I called her tonight, if I put her on speakerphone and called her tonight, and she would say, hi, ugly. Because she has my number stored. And you would understand, her and I look almost identical. And so when I call, I'd say, how's my ugly sister? Now, that works with us because we know we're poking fun at ourselves, and it was that self-deprecating humor. It lived in our household, and we're all right with it. And in fact, I said something at a funeral, and I said that to my sister at a funeral, and I heard somebody gasp that I said that, and then my sister burst out laughing, and they quit gasping. Perhaps as we talk about this, the picture of the parent who left you when you were 5 years old comes up. or who was very unkind to you, or the spouse who violated the relationship, or the sibling who still refuses to talk to you, or the child who chose to rebel, or the friend who betrayed sacred trust, or a friend who shamed you in front of your classmates, or the spiritual authority who took advantage of your willingness and left you with no will to give back to the kingdom anymore. Perhaps those are some of the people that come into your mind, because that's what happens. The people that we love the deepest are likely to hurt us the most because our love is so deep. Case in point would be couples that divorce. It can get really nasty because their love was intense, and then when they drift away and they're hurt, then their hatred, it's amazing what they will do, and they'll use the kids as pawns, and they'll use the friends as pawns, and they'll be passive aggressive, and they'll post on Facebook without the name, but everybody knows what they're saying and all that kind of stuff. And because we're so blatant and we're so open about who we are on social media, the chance to get hurt is even greater than it ever has been. But remember, not always when we get hurt do people intend to hurt us. It wasn't necessarily a purposeful thing. And so tonight, it's not my desire to dredge up those feelings to make us feel pain, but it's my desire to address those issues, to tell you, you can heal. John 16:33, Jesus said this, "These things have I spoken unto you," he's preparing his disciples for his departure, "that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He says, it's going to be tough, but be happy. He's saying situations are going to be nasty, but be of good cheer. And you're going, that's stupid. Have you ever read a scripture and wondered who in the world put that in there? Because it hits you so hard where you live and you go, ooh, why did he have to say that? Now I have to listen to it and obey it. I have to listen to it and learn to submit to it. Listen to chapter 18 and verse 7 of Matthew. "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come." So Jesus lets us know we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have hurt, but we can still be happy. And he also lets us know that offenses will come. Woe unto him by whom offenses come. So I don't want to be the one by whom offenses come. Now sometimes we casually offend people or unwittingly offend people. And of course, again, it was men's breakfast, and it started early in the men's breakfast, but us men don't cut each other slack. If you sat around a lunch table with a bunch of guys, it would sound totally different than a bunch of girls. And the thing is I know words can wound us all, but men take words different than women take words. And so when we say something offensive, we got to be really careful, or us guys will start poking at each other, and then I've got to calibrate myself because it could get out of control. Yep. Huh, girly boy? You know, just like, wow. So God help us not to be the offender. So I'm not addressing the offender tonight. I'm addressing the offended. James Garfield was shot 4 months into his presidency. No vital organs were hit, and the bullet got stuck in his pancreas. It wasn't a fatal injury. Back then, the doctors were not concerned about germs. They didn't see him, and they didn't even believe in him. And so minutes after he was shot, they probed around in him with unsterile instruments. They poked and prodded as far as they could inside his body, and they continued to poke and prod for 80 days. He developed infections, and he did not die from the original injury. but he died from the infections. So it's not the original offense, but it just happens over and over and over again. I've used the saying by Brother Charles Grisham. He said, the problem with life is it's so daily. The problem is we live with people that have offended us, and we need to heal that offense. And sometimes to do that, we've got to tell them, but sometimes before we tell them, we've got to be prepared that it's going to get ugly, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Because oftentimes when we're very, very hurt, it does get worse before it gets better. And I know the best thing to do is to use some obscure illustration, but sometimes it's the ones that I have experienced that I know best. You see, this is sometimes what we do with our own wounds. We're wounded and we just keep poking at them and digging at them. We sit down and think about it. Do you know what this is, Martin? Yes. Yeah. That's a guy thing. And we've gone through that before. We'll be standing around and the guys will start whining and it's just like, uh-huh. So you want some cheese with that wine?
Yeah, there you go.
It's the world's smallest violin. Tell me a sad story. But we do need to be able to talk about it in a safe environment, don't we? We do need to talk about our wounds and our hurts. But we sometimes are the ones that keep poking at the wound because we relive it in our mind again and again and again and again. And when something triggers it, like a Spam sandwich, we sit there and we think about it again and again. And we think about what a jerk they were. And they should have known better. They should have never done that. They should have never gone there. But I have learned that there are some things that I just need to get over it. Now, that was a hard thing to say, but now I'm going to say that again in about 10 minutes. See, we'll replay the bad memories again and again, and we talk about them repeatedly to anyone that will listen. And again, it bleeds over in our social media, is that we vent and we copy and like and paste little memes, and it's like, wow, what's that person going through? Because we identify with those things. See, and then we talk about it to people who weren't there, people who are not even remotely involved, and people who don't even know the people we're talking about. And we just keep poking at the wound, and 80 days later, we're dead, and we wonder why our heart's dead. And we can't love, and we don't feel loved, and we don't even feel like God has shut us out, and we don't even feel his joy when we come into his presence again. Perhaps it's because we haven't dealt properly with it. Now, I told you the theme of these four lessons is love like you've never been hurt. But to get there, we've got to go some places we really don't want to go. And we're going to pray at the end of this and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to deal properly with the issues that come back into our brain. So, hurtful things that happen. Have you ever just given your heart to something and then people messed with that thing you gave your heart to and took it away from you? How rude. But you know, people are rude sometimes. Sometimes you're the jerk and sometimes you're the jerked. It's just the way life is. So I'm not excusing anybody, but I'm going to tell you a story and it's going to sound bad and it was bad at the time and I'm just going to open up to you. How many of you have been hurt by somebody in the church? The rest of you are not loving people in the church. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody because, well, like one individual I know, somebody came up to her on Mother's Day and said, "How come you don't have kids?" Well, they didn't know that she'd had multiple miscarriages. It was just an innocent question. Or, "When are you going to have kids?" Well, they didn't intend to hurt. They were just asking an innocent question, but they had no idea how deep the wounds were. We don't know one another's wounds. So, long ago and far away, no, long ago and right here in town, my wife and I made a decision to travel to northern British Columbia and consider pastoring a church. We didn't know much about the church. We were 26 years old. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? The oldest member in that church was your age. And I was 26, Sister Janice. Yeah, that's a little ridiculous, huh? Now, she was my biggest proponent. Now, my biggest opponent was the same age. But they voted us in as their pastor, and the church had been struggling, and I didn't know much of the history, but I found out later that the guy that was before me previously only lasted as pastor for 9 months, and then he got out of Dodge. That's pretty short, huh? And the first 3 years, well, the first Sunday was kind of interesting because a mother and a daughter were fighting with each other. I mean, yelling and screaming at each other at the picnic. It got really nasty, and so I had to tell the girl that she could no longer play the organ in the church because she had a bad attitude toward her mom. But the longer I pastored her mom, the more I understood why she had a bad attitude toward her mom. But to manifest that was unacceptable. Because her mom was hurtful, and she wasn't a kind woman, and she still to this day is not a kind woman. But the church, we begin to love them and to begin to give to them and begin to reach into the community, and dozens of people got baptized in Jesus' name and received the Holy Ghost, and the church grew from about 30 to about 120 in 3 years. It was wonderful. It was great. It was, oh, we were having the time of our life. But then I had to tell a friend of one of the very influential people in the church that they were in sin and they needed to straighten up. Now that's part of the job of the preacher, you know, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and gentleness. And it was a vile sin. I won't even tell you about the sin. And my wife didn't even know what it was for 20-some years. She had no clue what it was. I just said, well, this is my job. I'll take the heat and I'll do it. And that's my personality. And it's all right. That's my job. But once I did that, it just split the church. Because the individual that had brought that person to church was angry at me now. But they didn't know the true story. All they knew is that I had rebuked the individual and told them, you can't lead worship anymore, and I'm going to have to pull you out of teaching Sunday school because this is not a good thing, and this is a bad thing. And well, eventually, that individual reported me to the authorities. One day I was sitting in my office, and there was a knock on the door, so I went down and answered it, and it was the police, and they said, can we talk to you? And I said, sure, come on in my office, and I made them comfortable. Can I get you something to drink? No, we're here to talk to you, and they said, we need to talk to you about child neglect. Well, here's the thing. We pastored in an area where there were a lot of indigenous people, and there was a lot of alcoholism, and a bunch of the kids that had come to the church and been born again, and some of them that had not yet came from very dysfunctional homes. I mean, we'd go into the home, knock on the door, and you'd have to step over the parent that was drunk out of their mind on the floor to bring the kid to Sunday school. And some of the teachers or bus workers would even have to change the diapers or get the kids dressed so they could come to school. So I'm thinking, well, one of these parents is not taking care of their kids. Well, they told me it was me. That they'd heard I'd been leaving my kids all alone at home and I'd been neglecting them. And I said, well, that's crazy. No way. And they left my office. Little did I know that because I didn't tell them, don't talk to my kids, they had permission to talk to my kids. And they went to the school and they got Brandon out of class and they got Anthony out of class and they interrogated them. Oh, I was hot then. Oh, yeah. So I'm living in a foreign country, working on a green card. And this happened, so I went and talked to an attorney. And it just happened to be an attorney that the lady in the church worked for. Little did I know, she was the enemy. So all the advice I got was wrong advice. And now I'm just telling you, if you live long enough, you're going to be hurt by people. Now, a few of you have heard a little bit about this story, but what I'm going to give you some principles that I learned to live by so that I could heal, so I could be an overcomer. And so I didn't know that, but I began to work at it, and finally I'm thinking, well, you know what? If they push this, I'm just going to get out of Dodge. I'm going to load up, and I'm going back to the States. Forget it. Well, I didn't, and we slowly worked through it, but it just got worse and worse to where half the church was on one side and half the church was on the other side, and it just got worse and worse. And I could go into the shopping mall. You know, it was a big shopping mall. It had Kmart on one end, and it had Safeway on the other. Those were the anchor stores. Tells you how big the mall was. But I remember walking up on people in town, and they'd just go quiet as soon as I'd walk up or in the church. And then I remember people giving false prophecies in church about me. And so I had to shut them down and say, that wasn't of God. You can sit down now. And it just went from bad to worse. Now, I know you have a hard time believing that my personality would even say that. But it was like, uh-uh. Well, and then when I did that and the false prophetess, it was like, oh my goodness. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Most churches aren't like this, but it was just not nice. And then I come to find out I was pastor number 7 in 25 years. And just so you know, in the next 14 years, they had 13 pastors after me. In fact, I was taking a couple out to dinner in Seattle one time, and it was at a church meeting, and he said, well, I have a young man with me, and can he come? And I said, sure, let him come. And when I got there, I went over and I said, shook his hand, said, hi, I'm Steve Hansen. He said, hi, Pastor, how you doing? I'm Aaron McCoy. Oh, man. Okay, it was something's in the McCoys. Well, the Wilsons and the McCoys, I'll just say it. The McCoys were the enemies. The Wilsons were the great people. And Grandma McCoy, she was something. Grandma Wilson, she was the sweetheart. She was the one you watched her face on Sunday morning. She used to be Anglican, and she'd come into the house of God, and she'd just worship, and her face would glow, and she'd sing, and she'd praise God. She'd love everybody. She was always faithful in everything, but Grandma McCoy was manipulative. So it was the Hatfields and the McCoys kind of type clash. And it's a bigger story than all that because there was conflict between the families. So eventually it unwound and I had to decide, what am I going to do? They accused me of embezzling funds, and an investigator came in, and the district secretary came in and investigated, and it was proven false. So he rebuked the church. But that night I said, I'm resigning. And he says, oh, don't do that, because if you resign, it's going to be hard to find a church that will support you full time. And I said, I'm done. I'm over with. So I let him rebuke the church. And then I got up at the end of the service and said, I'm out of here. And half the church was crying and half the church was dancing, on the inside at least. Because they didn't want me. I went from weighing about, 190 to 150. And my wife kind of wishes I had a little more stress right now so that I could get back now. But I had left my career and moved 1,200 miles away to another country to lay down my life for them. And I had given it for them for 3 years. And then it turned south. Well, needless to say, when we finally did leave town, don't anybody ever do this. I didn't know where I was going. All of our furniture was in a truck, all of our earthly belongings, and the boys were all excited because they had new watches, and they were going to ride with me in the big old truck, and Brittany was just a tiny, tiny baby, less than a year old, and off we went, and when we left out of town, we didn't know where we were going. Now we had a general idea. Either we were going to stay in British Columbia or we were just going to keep coming to Portland and we were going to move back home. Now, I didn't talk a lot about it to my in-laws and others that was going on, and because I didn't want sympathy. I didn't want that to happen, but I knew I had to separate myself from those that were harming my kids. And I said, well, you know what? I don't want my teenage kids to grow up in this kind of environment, so I'm out of here. And that's why I did it. I called a friend, Brother J.T. Pugh. He was a giant among us. I'm friends with his son, Terry, now. And he had this little tick. He'd always go, bless God. I said, what should I do? He said, well, Brother Steve, just find a city where you can get a job and just leave. And I said, yeah, but they need a pastor. He said, they don't want one. And they don't deserve one. And then he proceeded to tell me how that had happened to him 3 times. And he was a hero of mine. Now, as I told you, they've had many, many pastors. And that young man I shook the hand of a few years ago, he said, Pastor, I was in the same church while I was 30, and I had 19 pastors and never moved. Well, that's not healthy. And that church, it has about 20 on a Sunday morning still. Why? Because there was that tight little group that wanted control. And I couldn't tell you the countless people that they hurt. Thank God Portland Pentecostals is not that kind of an environment. Thank you, Jesus. And that's because of you. Because you don't want it to be that kind of environment. But here's the other part of this story. Is when it all started unraveling, I told you there was the Wilsons and the McCoys. I was very, very close friends with one of the Wilsons who was pastoring somewhere else, and we called each other every week. And that was when, my phone bill would be $300 a month because it was a long distance back then. It was just like, oh, well, I'm here in the middle of nowhere, mile zero of the Alaska Highway. I've got to reach out or it's going to be bad for me. So I talked to this man continually. Well, he was so against what was happening. He called his family and gave them the riot act and told them they better straighten up. And most of his family did, except for his one brother that was married to a McCoy. And he had a hard time saying no to mama. But this is what happened. This is where the danger hit. All my fellow ministers telling me I was done wrong. And I started to get the victim mentality. Uh-oh, poor me. It was like, wow, you're right, they're jerks. No, let me use my favorite word, they're idiots. My wife hates it when I use that word, but they're idiots. So I'm using this in my mind, and the more I talked about it to my friends, the worse it got. The advantage, I lost more weight, but it had to end somewhere. So I had to think about this. It was eating at me. And I got some, I have some sermons that I preach. I save all my sermon notes. So a lot of them are digital now, but a bunch of them are in those black books on my shelf. And you could go dig through them. And I preached some pretty tough sermons back then. In fact, you'll enjoy the title of this one, Shacking Up with Jesus. It's just like, you're just here for the feel good. That's all you're here for. You don't want to commit to Jesus. And it was right, but I remember the night we got home from church and my wife says, there's some good people in this church too. Everybody, thank God for my wife. Thank God for Sister Yvonne. She toned me down. So I started preaching positive sermons, and the last few that I preached, they were positive sermons until we walked on out of there or we drove down the road. Now, eventually, what we did is we did stay, and my father-in-law's brother said, hey, we got a place where you can store your furniture till you decide what to do, so we stored it there. Sometimes I wish I hadn't, because mice got into it, and weeks later, when we moved in, mice ran out from underneath the, it's just like everything smelled bad. It's like nasty. But this is what happened, is that we settled in a place where there was a man named Francis Mason that was so good for me. And he would let me talk to him and him to me. But just before we moved there, this brother J.T. Pugh that told me to move, he gave me this scripture out of Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 27. Oh, why did they have to put that in there? But I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those that curse you, and pray for those that despitefully use you. And he said, Brother Steve, I'm going to save your soul. And I told his son this recently. He says, sounds like my dad. I'm going to save your soul. Love your enemies. Yeah. Right. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. So he starts with the command to love, but it's the other two things that help us to love our enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. God, kill them! And that's how we want to pray, right? I'm just telling you the way my emotions would run. Oh man, I'm taking a long time, but it's going to land quick. But I think this is very good for us to hear this, because so he said, you need to start praying that God will bless them and God will give them a spirit of repentance and God will give them hope and God will fill them with his love. Now, thankfully, there's some of the children like that young man, Aaron McCoy, that's doing fantastic. He's living for God. He's a preacher today. He's a wonderful guy. His mom was a witch, but he's wonderful. Now, I say that because they're dead. And so don't speak evil of the dead. They say, yeah. Yes.
I have to say something, Pastor. This church is what it is because you are a loving pastor. When I came into this, almost 30 years ago, and this wonder, this is what you're talking about, it was because of you and Sister Hansen that I'm still here. Because you knew that I needed that kind of love, and you guys showed it.
And listen to what Paul said one time. He was going through tough stuff, and he says, death worketh in me, but life in you. See, God was allowing me to go through this so that life could work in others. Thank you, Sister Janice. But somebody's got to go through it. So if you and I want people to heal, we've got to get over our hurt and quit sucking our thumb. Quit being a whinababy. I mean, so I had to pray for them. And he says, bless them that curse you. And this is what he said. Find something good to say about them the next time somebody says something about them. Ooh, that stinks. And this is what Brother Pugh told me. He said, I had a conflict with a minister, and he said, the only thing that I could think about him was he's got a good family. It really wasn't about him. So he said, when somebody said something, I said, he's got a good family. But he said, when I started praying for him and his family, God changed my attitude toward him. And I grieve for some of those people because I've seen the hell that they went through. And if I told you the stories of what happened to them after we left, it would be unbelievable to you. There was one guy, somebody ran a stop sign in the middle of the country. I mean, We're living in the place where there's grid work of roads every 1 mile east and west and 2 miles north and south. It's in the middle of nowhere, and he's sitting at an intersection, and somebody plows through the intersection and hits him, and he ends up in a wheelchair for 6 years trying to get over it. I'm talking about the very people that accuse me of doing wrong things to my children, is that their children accused them, and they ended up going to prison for it. Now, I didn't ask for that, and I didn't rejoice in that, and I didn't find out about it until years later. And here's the thing, is there were many people that thought those people were heroes. And so I prayed for them, and I started saying good things about them. And most of the time, if you hear me talk about my first pastorate, you know, one of the evil people, I mean, I didn't know until years later. My wife showed up at the house to see how they were doing because they missed church. And he came out with a shotgun and he says, "I think you better leave now." I told my wife, "It's a good thing you didn't tell me. I'd probably be dead. I'd die in a foreign country." But it was years later. But it was that man that was accused of sexually molesting his stepdaughter and ended up going to jail for it. So we don't know what's lurking under the surface. But when they were doing good, I mean, wow, he worked on the rigs, oil rigs, and he got good money. And here's the thing is they'd take us to their house for dinner. They fed us good. When they got paid, they gave great tithe, and then they'd bring a whole boatload of groceries along on top of it. They were good, but they had this flaw. So I prayed, "God, save them. God, help them to see the error of their way." And you know what it did? I don't know. Some of them never got saved, but it changed my attitude. Pray for them. Bless them. Say something good about them. And do good to them. And so I started praying over them in the altar again. Instead of preaching and thinking, "Well, told them." No. And I prayed for their children. And I've had their children visit here and say, "My mom and dad miss you." So, and I'm thinking, they don't have anybody to beat up on anymore. No, but this is what she said. She said, "My mom and dad miss you. They say that was some of the greatest times of your life when you were their pastor." And I'm going, must have been the first 3 years. It couldn't have been the last year. So it changed me. It didn't change them. And then I had to do something really tough. I had to tell all my preacher friends, "Listen, Yvonne and I need to heal. Thank you for your support, but we're not talking about this anymore. We're done." So here I am 30-some years later talking about it. But it's after I've healed. And the only reason I'm telling you this is so that you will know you can heal. And you know the guy that turned us into the authorities? He used to live in our home. He used to take care of our children. But you know what? He didn't apologize. But I forgave him. But 21 years later, through the church website, an email came. "Dear Pastor Hansen, I'm sorry for all the trouble I caused you. I've always been messed up on the inside and the out. I'm sorry for what I did. I should have never done that. You were the best friend I ever had because you told me the truth. Thank you for telling me the truth. Please forgive me." I responded and never got an email back, and I know where he is to this day. But guess what? If I would have waited for him to apologize, I'd probably be in hell today. Because I'd have just generated all that bitterness and all that angst and all that anger and all that frustration. So if somebody's hurt you, love them. How do I begin to love them? Pray for those that spitefully use you. Bless those that curse you. And then you'll begin to love them. And if you'll stand with me, and I know I've gone a long time, I'm going to go back to our initial text in 1 Corinthians 13. And here's two... I'll save these statements to the last. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, is what verse 8 says. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called to reconcile. And I'm going to make this statement, love is never wrong. Now, what the world calls love isn't necessarily love, but love is never wrong. And love doesn't mean that you approve of everything they did, but you love them. And you do not have to compromise when you love. And you never lower your standard when you love, but you love. This is quite a mouthful from one who before the conversion of Christ was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Yeah, you knew who wrote that, right? Paul. How did one so hate-filled become so love-conscious? How did a man rigid in his lifestyle become so generous toward others? How did a man who was so persecuted, who so persecuted others, come to love greatly? And what is the process that you and I must go through to be filled with this kind of love? Bless them, pray for them, love them. There's two statements I want to leave you with before we pray for the Holy Ghost to come into our hearts and help us. And I know many of you have been hurt, and I'm not at all diminishing from your hurt. But it doesn't matter how badly we've been hurt. Christ carried our griefs and our sorrows, and he gets it. His best friends kicked him to the curb in his most crucial moment. One that he trusted the money bag with betrayed him. I'm going to give a statement that was given to Nona Freeman. She was a wonderful woman of God that ministered in Africa for 40 years. She said, talk about the good and pray about the bad. I'm going to say that again because I got to say it to myself sometimes. Talk about the good and pray about the bad. That has helped me so much over the years because when I start to talk about it, then it's like, nope, no can do. And then I've got a little stain. If you're not a part of the problem or the solution, stay out. I shouldn't do that. I'm Creepy Joe. Stay out. Right? But some of us have this penchant to get involved. And some of us want others to get involved to justify us. But if you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution, just stay out. And there's been times where people have come to me and say, Pastor, can you talk to this person? And I'll say, have you talked to them? And they'll say, no. And I say, well, if it's not important enough for you to talk to them about it, it's not important enough for me to talk to them about it. And I'm not trying to be rude, but I'm trying to help us. And that helps gossip go down, and that helps that angst go down. Because sometimes if we really think about it, it's not that big of a deal. And if we're not willing to face the person, then shut up. Hush up. That sounds prettier, doesn't it? That's a Southern thing, huh? It's just like, I'm just talking like I have to talk to myself. So I'm going to pray tonight, and as you go from this place, you might think about some things, but I'm praying for you that God heals your hearts. And when I hear your angst and when I see your wounds, I pray for you. And let's pray for one another. that we may be healed. Dear Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness and mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word that I have to face in order to become what you want me to become and what you intended for me to become. I pray that your spirit would reside in our hearts, that you would give us the grace to obey your word, to bless those that curse us, pray for them that despitefully use us, and love them that hate us. God, let your Holy Ghost overwhelm our human spirit, and let our passion for being pleasing to you and right in your sight be that which thrust us into newness and thrust us into that place of freedom and your grace and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Talk about the good, pray about the bad.